So let's talk about those people that would be us, the people born of God. I want to talk about that because it really is all about the believers in this particular section. Now, we're studying chapter 4 through 10, but I want to back up to verse 1 and get a running start into this because it gives us the whole context of things. And we read this last week. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it does not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be like. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has his hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Now, John's got a very unique style, writing style. And to understand, we need to, like I said, understand the context of his time. John is fighting against the false doctrines and teachers of the day. That's what the whole book of 1 John is about. He's fighting against the false teachers. He's fighting against the false doctrine that's whirling around Ephesus and even in Asia Minor, all the churches around there. I spoke about Gnosticism, and we'll get into that a little bit more. We had, up to this point, several tests. If you remember, one of the things is test yourself. And He puts all of it concerning the true and the false. That's what the tests are. Are you this? Are you that? Are you good? Are you evil? Are you black? Are you white? That's the way John writes in this particular chapter. Now, in the Gospel of John, it's a little bit different. It's more narrative. It's more story. But here, he's not trying to be a great scholar. He's trying to just teach the people of his church. So, and you remember, we had that test yourself, testing our relationship with God, testing the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and then testing our discerning spiritual eyes so we know what is true and what is not true. So false teachers were rising up inside these churches. The book of Revelation has the seven churches in there, and there was more in that area, but Ephesus was a main point. It was a main center that a lot of the teaching would go out, and it would go out to all the other churches. But these false teachers were rising up, and Ephesus became the center, because it was a big city, of attracting these false teachers. Now, if you remember, Paul had warned, and this is in the book of Acts, years earlier, he said, you know, when he was departing Ephesus, remember they're on the beach and they're weeping together, crying together, and he says, you know, that he warns them, savage wolves will come in among you. You know, Timothy followed with Paul in the book of Ephesus. He became the elder in Ephesus after Paul. He's already fought them, and now it's John's turn. And John, the last apostle, was facing the full version of that threat that Paul warned him about. Now, they were teaching that Jesus really didn't come in the flesh. This is the doctrine of Gnosticism back there, that he was more, well, actually some of them believe that when he was baptized, Christ came down and inhabited him, but right before he went to the cross, Jesus left. I mean, some kind of wacky ideas. They were into knowledge. They were into knowledge. If you knew the secrets, you know, the secret decoding ring, if you guys remember that, if you knew all those secrets, that you were, you know, you were special. But some of the doctrines were, they were teaching that Jesus didn't really come in the flesh. He only seemed human. Others claimed that sin did not matter. You could do whatever you want because the body is really not that important. The spirit is what's important. You could live however you wanted because you had that special knowledge. And then there's others claim that that only the spiritual elite, the, you know, the smart scholars, you know, they mixed it all with the Greek philosophies and different things like that. They're the only ones that really knew God. And there were some that were fighting against John face to face. So when John writes, he writes in black and white to be really concise about what he's teaching. He wants to be really concise. He's very simple. He's very repetitive. A repetitive style. He's a pastor teaching the flock. He's the pastor teaching the flock. And the church is being seduced by these Gnostic teachers. You know, have you ever noticed anything about new doctrine? Everybody's really attracted to it. There's something new. You know, maybe this is going to be the thing that changes my life. And you see a lot of it in the some of the charismatic movements, some of the different wind of doctrine that blow through. Everybody kind of flocks to this, you know, preacher, that preacher. And this is new. This is all new, and people are being seduced by these teachers. And these teachers are claiming to, you know, they're superior through their hidden knowledge. They have this hidden knowledge. So Gnostics were also using John's teaching. They would use the incarnation, you know, God coming in the flesh, the transformation, but they would twist it. They would twist it in a way that it was earthly and false doctrine. They would claim spiritual perfection. It meant that the physical didn't matter. The physical didn't matter. You could live whatever you wanted to do, but as long as you had this knowledge in you, you were saved. So, and John always comes back to these simple truths. Sin matters, behavior reveals your identity, and knowledge can't save you. Knowledge alone cannot save you. He always comes back to this. So there is a purpose of why John writes this letter, because of the situation in Ephesus. And once you get that, you'll understand a little bit more about some of the sayings and some of the verses that he repeats over and over again. So in this simple outline, simple few six verses, we have born of God. He wants to speak about how we know we're born of God. He speaks about two natures, and then he speaks about two families. And the families are the family of God and the family of the devil. There's two families out there. So look at verse 1 or verse 4. It says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Now, John defines sin in verse 4 as not a simple mistake or a slip up or a weakness, but as lawlessness. And that word, It's kind of interesting. It means rejecting God's authority. It's a total rejection of God's authority, living as if God is not there, and there's no divine standard, and acting completely independent from God. So it's a rebellion against God. It's not the, you know, we sin. We go from doing pretty good, and then we stumble, right? That happens. Well, he's not talking about that. He's talking about somebody that has rejected God completely. And some of these false teachers were in that boat. It's not just breaking the rules. It's an attitude of rebellion against God. And then he goes on in verse 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Now, it's of interesting. Sometimes you spot these little things. And you know. You see that at the beginning of verse 5? And you know. And that's, there's a bunch of different little sayings that John puts in the book of 1 John to remind people of who they are. And you know. You know. You have this intuition inside of you because you're born of God. For instance, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, we are the children of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, now we are the children of God. These reminders are all the way through the book. Chapter 5, verse 19, we are of God. Chapter 2, verse 20, you have an anointing from the Holy One. John chapter 2, verse 27, the anointing abides in you, okay? And then John 4:4, you are of God, little children. See, when that, and you know, that's what he's trying to say. You're going to see this all the way through the book. You are born of God. You are born, you know that you are born of God. And he's going to give some reasons for it. And you might say they're identity anchors. Identity anchors, to anchor you to, hey, we're in God, we're in Christ. All right, you know, I know I blew it. I confess my sin, I'm walking on. I'm not in rebellion against God, but you are a child of God, and you know that, you know that. I think it's kind of interesting when Jesus fought the devil in that temptation in the desert. One of the things that Satan always tried to dislodge him on was his identity. If you are, right, if you are the Son of God, if you change this rock into bread, if you are this, and you know, Satan does that. He tries to knock us out of our relationship with God. He tries to do that all the time. And I think the devil's favorite deception is to convince us otherwise, that we're not of God. Because all of us, I think all of us here at some time or another have fallen into a slump, and you, the first thing you think about, am I really a Christian? And John wants to make sure you are a child of God. It's important. But not only our identity, but John reminds us that we have the Spirit of God. This is all the way through the book too. Like 1 John 2:20, it says, you know all things. There's this anointing in you. You know all things. Or verse 21 of that same chapter 2, you know the truth. You know the truth. Or we know that he hears us when he's talking about prayer because we're a child of God. In verse, well, you see the pattern. You already know this. That's what John is saying. I'm just reminding you that you are a child of God. The second part of verse 5, he purposely tells us that Jesus was manifested or appeared to take away our sins. He was real flesh, was real blood. He walked on this earth. He died on the cross to his mission to abolish sin. To abolish sin in the believer. And he also says, in him there's no sin. He is perfect. He's the sinless Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So the one who is sinless came to deal with sin decisively and in person. That, remember, these guys are saying, nah, Jesus was a spirit. He was just a spirit. Verse 6, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him or known him. Now, whoever abides in him does not sin. Now, it's really important to understand that if we see this in plain English, but in the Greek, you would understand it more. It's in the present tense in the common Greek language of the day. It's called koine. It's like the everyday person language of the Greek. It's not the classical Greek. But what it means is ongoing or continuous practice, not just a one-time act. It's not about, it's like what he's saying is that we don't sin in the lawlessness way. We're not that person. We of course we do sin. He says it in the book itself, but it's in the present tense of that. So John is not saying Christians never commit a sin. He's saying Christians do not live in a pattern or a habit or a lifestyle of sin. They don't. You know, we might struggle with sin, but we're not lawless. That's what he's really saying here. God deals with our sin as a father deals with his children. He helps those that are in the battle, right? He chastises us that step over the line. He'll do that. If you're a child of God, he will do that. And God's purpose is to make us to be an overcomer. That is his purpose. The drive of the Holy Spirit is to make us an overcomer by the trials he puts into our lives, by the circumstances he puts into our lives, and sometimes by the lessons we learn when we do go astray. I've learned more lessons probably that way than anyways. Like, it's a lot safer to obey him than to stray. There's lessons there. So that's our first title, Born of God. Now, the second thing is about the two natures. He teaches us about the two natures. And remember, he's contrasting all these false teachers. He's putting them in the category of children of the devil. That's what he's putting them in the category. He's going to be really blunt and plain. He's not going to hold back. He says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. I love that John starts off and defines the believer as little children. And that's little children of God, or children of God. You know, we have two lifestyles and that reveal two loyalties. The believer has his heart set on that ship going to heaven, right? That's what we have our heart set on, that and what's happening with that. We're not perfect, but the believer has his heart set on obedience and becoming more and more and more like Jesus. I think all of us want that. We kind of hit ourselves up the head when we go astray, and we want that. The desire is there for the Christian. And that's what he's saying here. Those that practice righteousness, they're righteous. They're righteous. And just as he is righteous. And like I said, we're not perfect, but we have our hearts toward heaven. And it's all about the direction of the walk. It's the direction of the walk. Now, we might take, and I think all of us will understand that, we might take two steps forward and one back, but the true believer is always moving forward, always moving forward. Even, and I think even my own darkest times or your darkest time, you move forward in righteousness. You come out of that, eventually come out of that trial, and you begin to see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. You begin to see that great change that God has allowed in our lives. Now, he says in verse 8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For the purpose of the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So he who sins is of the devil. Now, if you go back to verse 8, going back to verse 4, he's speaking about those in open rebellion against God. That's what he's speaking about. Open rebellion. Jesus tells us that those not born of God, they cannot bear good fruit. They cannot bear good fruit. Jesus also says that they cannot be righteous because their father is the devil. I mean, you know, Jesus, when he spoke to the Pharisees, he didn't hold back at all. He didn't hold back at all. I saw a quick scene of, I think it was on YouTube or something, where Jesus goes before the Chosen movie or series, where he goes before the Pharisees and calls them brood of vipers. Pretty strong, but you know, and that was right before they're going to send him to the cross. But Jesus did not hold back at all. If you're not a child of God, you're a child of the devil. That's kind of harsh, but it's true. There's only two natures. There's not three or one in between that. There's the children of God and the children of the devil. But he tells us, and the devil has sinned from the very start. And for the purpose, Jesus came in the flesh, the Son of God was manifested to take away the sins of the world, to destroy the works of the devil. And that purpose, that important for us to understand that as God is destroying the works of the devil in your life, and he's given us a new spirit, we're born again, that we understand that we are the children of God. We are the children of God. I think it's so important to keep talking to yourself about that. To be able to talk to yourself and to repeat to yourself over and over when you run into that, I am a child of God. I am a child of God. And I don't mean that to be just repetitious, but to understand that that's so important to hold on to. We need to have that identity as a son of and daughter of God. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested to take away or to destroy the works of the devil. And again, John said, Jesus appeared, he was manifested to take away or to destroy the works of the devil. John, again, he puts it in here because it's purposeful, because he's not just speaking to his flock in Ephesus, but he's speaking against those Gnostic false teachers that were infiltrating the church. So John said, Jesus appeared, he walked, he lived, he was manifested to planet Earth, and this is the purpose. He came to break the yoke around our necks, to break the yoke of sin around our necks and destroy the works of the devil. We know that those that practice righteousness are righteous. They're righteous. Then you have the two families of God. Whoever's been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. He cannot sin because he has been born of God. So whoever has been born of God does not sin. Now we know also that goes back to the point of continuous sin or habitual sin or just rebellion against God. He's not talking about that when we make mistakes or when we blow it. Whoever's been born of God does not sin because he's been born of God. We have no sin in our lives because of Jesus Christ. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I acknowledge I commit sin. But ultimately, in God, in the Father's eyes, we have no sin at all in our lives because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So John's point here is that the new birth produces a new nature, a brand new nature, and that new birth produces new patterns in our life. Do you guys notice when you first came to the Lord, you still had a lot of patterns of the old because, you know, you still got this body of flesh, but pretty soon God would tell, you know, I was still going to bars for a few months after I came to the Lord and witnessing to people. But then God told me, you know, you probably stay out of there. You know, probably it's a good idea not to hang around with a lot of that crowd anymore. So, but these patterns begin to emerge in my life. I saw where I had to go. I couldn't always get there right away, but I saw the path. I saw that, you know, God is holy and I need to be holy like he's holy. And, you know, that's when you cry out to God for mercy and strength, and that he could produce this new nature in us that he wants to make us holy. So God's seed, or the life of God, the born-again experience, the Holy Spirit produces God-like character. That's the thing that produces the things that in our life that are good. The new birth always leads to, and this is important, because some of these people in Ephesus are saying, it doesn't matter what you do. The new birth always leads to new behavior. It's just because you have the nature of God in you. You want to you cry out and you want to do the things of God. You want to see the things of God. You want to read about the things of God. So the new birth always produces that new behavior or that new character. And God's seed makes sin impossible as a lifestyle. It makes it impossible. Again, going back to verse 6, he cannot sin or cannot continue in sin as a settled, ongoing pattern of behavior. It's not, you know, he's not saying Christians never sin, because he plainly says it in here that he gives us a route to confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. He gives us that route to be able to do that. So he's not saying that. But you will understand this. A Christian cannot make peace with sin. A Christian cannot make peace with sin. A Christian that walks in the ways of the world is the most miserable soul that walks the earth. I testify that. I remember a time of my early days of coming to the Lord, struggling to break free from the old habits or the old friends or my, you know, immoral lifestyle, that I was really depressed because I was walking exactly contrary to my new nature. And it was something I had to learn, something God had to teach me, because, you know, I really praise God if somebody young, 6, 7, 8 years old, comes to the Lord, doesn't have all that baggage. That's a wonderful thing. Or a young teenager doesn't have all that baggage that they have to deal with. You know, the older you are, the more baggage you probably carry with you, and the habits that you pick up. So there was a time in my own life that I knew, and I got really depressed. I knew I was going against who I was as a child of God. Put it this way, the new nature refuses to live in the old ways. That's what it is. We refuse to live in the old ways. Verse 10, our last verse here. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested, or manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So God's children are revealed by their practice. If someone says they're a Christian and you hang around with them and you see something contrary to that, and you see, I mean, a really big contrast, probably not a Christian. Not saying that we can't stumble along the way, but what he's saying is God's children are revealed by what their behavior, how they behave, and how they their practices in life. Now, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. John says this, the difference is very visible to us, very visible, and it's visible to us personally, or visible on the outside. And it's not hidden. It's not very mysterious. Like I said, John is not trying to be a scholar here. He's just trying to get the point out of what's going on in their church. It's not hidden. It's not mysterious, his ways. It's not theoretical. Spiritual families are visible in our spiritual practice. So you see somebody living recklessly in rebellion to God, he's a child of the devil. You see somebody seeking that righteousness in their life, that's the child of God. So it's visible to ourselves. We can see it. I think he's speaking mostly to fix this upon ourselves. If you want that righteousness, you know, blessed is he who what? Hungers and thirst after righteousness. That's something that's pretty intense in ourselves. But he gives us two simple tests. He says, righteousness. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. And again, the lawless, the rebellious. But then he also says this, and we'll get into this next week, because verse 10 is going to be our springboard toward next week. He says, love. Love is really important. Nor is he who does not love his brother. These are the two family traits of the children of God: righteousness and love of the brethren. Those are two very good characters of the children of God. So children of God are known by righteousness and love. Jesus even said that. He says, all men will know that you're my disciples with your love toward one another. You love toward one another. So John's logic here is pretty straightforward. God is righteous. The children, his children, practice righteousness. God is love. His children love, right? It's pretty simple. The devil sins. His children practice sin. They are rebellion against God. And you resemble the father you belong to, right? You resemble the father you belong to. So that's the two families that he's speaking about here. So we looked at, we're talking about being born of God. We looked at born of God. We looked at the two natures, the two families. John is very black and white in this book. He must be, because he doesn't want any ambiguity. Stumbled on that one. He doesn't want anyone to think anything different than what he's speaking about. He wants to be crystal clear. He wants to be crystal clear. Ambiguity, by the way. Took a minute. The devil takes a little bit of truth and twists it. That's what he does. And that's what these people are doing, too. That's what false teachers are doing in Ephesus and in all of Asia Minor. And John is at war with them. We'll get to I think chapter 5, we'll even meet somebody that is at war with them. I forget his name, but he's... John goes into a room where this guy is, and now it's teaching of the historical churches that John yells out, "Everybody get out of here because this guy is in here." So he's warned against individual people that are in Ephesus. He's very blunt, he's very precise, he's very authoritative too. If you notice, a lot of the statements like "we are children of God," those are very they're very authoritative in the sense that he knows that we are. So we are the children of God. This means that sin's old power is broken. The believer, his new direction is set, and the Spirit keeps pulling the believer toward righteousness. It pulls us into the righteousness. And the life of God, he plants it in our heart to keep us from going backwards, we can think sometimes that we go backwards, but we're always moving forward. We're always moving forward. The Lord has us moving forward in many different ways. So John's final contrast here, you got two families, you got two natures, you got two outcomes. They're very plain to see. They are the children of the devil. We are the children of God. Amen? All right. Let's pray.